Would you join me in a brief word of prayer before we turn to God's word together? Our Father, as we turn to your ancient word to your people this morning, we pray that by your Spirit you would enliven it to us and enliven our hearts to respond to you rightly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philip Yancey opens his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, with a confronting story for those of us who count ourselves as Christians. A story from Chicago, where a friend of his was working as a counsellor. Philip Yancey's counsellor friend says to him, "A local prostitute came to me for help. She was desperate. She was homeless. She was sick, probably with AIDS." Now, that's not the part that's confronting. "Through her tears," he says, "she tells me that she is just so ashamed. She told me the details of the terrible things she'd done to support her drug habit." But that's not the part of the story that's confronting. Philip Yancey's friend says to him, "I had no idea where to start as a counsellor." He says, "I had no idea what to say." He says, "At last I asked her if she'd ever thought of going to a church for help." And he says, "I'll never forget the look of pure shock on her face." "To a church," she said. "Why would I ever go near a church?" Now, this is the bit that's confronting. She said, "I am already feeling terrible about myself. They would just make me feel worse." I wonder, when a broken person looks for refuge with God and his people, what kind of welcome should they expect to find? Look, it's not just good old-fashioned judgmentalism that's the problem, is it? These days, if you were looking for refuge, you would look anywhere else but the church, I suspect, because of the way institutions and people who say they're acting in the name of Jesus Christ have so often been perpetrators of the abuse, or at the very least just turned a blind eye in a way that's almost unbelievable for people who claim to serve the one who said you'd be better off sinking yourself with a millstone round your neck than harming one of my little ones. 2 or 3 weeks ago, the Roman Catholic Archbishop of Germany resigned, confessing he had allowed abuse to go unchallenged for decades. He'll be resigning next week. And yet at the same time, as we Christians have collectively a reputation for being so judgmental of anyone who wants to turn for home, it just doesn't make sense in the eyes of the world. So here's the question. What kind of welcome should you expect from God and his people when you come home broken? When you turn back to God for refuge? When you've been a long way away? It's the question that was raised last week at the end of Ruth chapter 1, as we saw Naomi and Ruth, two widows, Israelite Naomi, the daughter-in-law, doubly bereaved. Ruth, the Moabitess. A stranger now in a promised land, broken, turning their backs on that land far away and its faraway gods. Come back to Israel as the barley is ripe for the harvest. How is it going to go? Well, the good news is, in this story at least, it goes very, very well. Because it seems at every point there's a hand of kindness behind the scenes, weaving things together for good. That only at the very end of the chapter Naomi recognises, of course, as the hand of God himself. At the start of chapter 2, if you glance back to our Bible reading, we meet Boaz. And what do you know? He's from the same clan as Elimelech, Naomi's dead husband, who we met in chapter 1 last week. Boaz is a man of standing and substance. He's well off. He's respected in the community. And Ruth, the young Moabitess, we're told in verse 2, she says to her mother-in-law, "Look, we can't just sit around and starve. Let me go to the fields. It's barley harvest time. I'll go and I'll pick up the leftover stalks of barley behind anyone who'll let me. Let me glean for grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Now, good idea, because built into Israel's law, there is a beautiful provision for doing exactly that. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9, and again in Deuteronomy chapter 24, that widows and refugees and orphans, all they need to do is turn up in the paddock, and they'll find the reapers have left the edges of the paddock untouched, especially for them. And that the reapers, if they accidentally drop any stalks of grain, they're not meant to pick them up, but to leave them there for the gleaners, who'll come along behind and be sustained by the leftovers. Now, that was a provision in the law, all, of course, because of the nature of God, the fact that the mighty creator of the universe, the Lord of Lords, cares even about the little guy, the rough sleeper on the street, the homeless, the dispossessed, the exile. This kind of attitude was woven into the life of Israel from the very start. Deuteronomy 10, listen to this from their law. "The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt." Now, do you hear what that was saying? The mighty God is interested in the welfare of the orphan, of the widow, of the refugee. So the people of Israel were called to love them as well and show it in practical ways. So Ruth says, "Let me go and try my luck in the fields and see if I find any love." Naomi says, "Go ahead." So out she goes. She chooses a paddock at random, or so it seems, and she starts gleaning in verse 3 behind the harvesters. And it just so happens, if you're looking there at verse 3 in the first part of the reading, it just so happens that the field belongs to Boaz, who, if you missed it the first time in verse 1, was from the clan of Elimelech, her dead father-in-law. Ruth is there gleaning behind the harvesters, and Boaz arrives from town and he greets his workers with a blessing. "The Lord be with you." And they call back the same, "The Lord bless you." So here's a man who, the first time we meet him, the Lord's name is on his lips. One of those rarest of people, a boss who really cares. And his workers, it seems, care for him. As you watch, you see it's not just words. Here is a man who is committed to what God is committed to. Here is a man who will use his strength to protect the weak. Here is a man who's going to show God's kindness to Ruth and Naomi in their despair. Boaz goes to the field foreman. He says, "Who's the girl?" The foreman says, "Oh, that's Ruth, the Moabite girl who came back with Naomi. She turned up this morning and said, 'Do you mind if I glean?' And she's been hard at it all day, except for a quick break mid-morning." Which is fine with Boaz. In fact, it sounds like Boaz has heard her story already. She has been talk of the town. So he calls her over and says, "Count yourself as one of the team, one of my servants. Count yourself as under my protection." He says, "Drink where they drink. Stay close." And with a dark little hint in the text that this way isn't always the way it is in Israel, he says, "I've told the men they're not to touch you, so you'll be safe." Whether it's a hint that there's a danger she might be molested, or maybe they're just in the habit of chasing gleaners away, under the cover of orders from Boaz, she is safe, better than safe. Mealtime comes, he says, come and have some bread, dip it in the wine vinegar, try some roasted grain. This dukkah is delicious. He plies her with so much to eat that she fills up a doggy bag of leftovers to take home to Naomi. Kind of like the chicken parma special at the Universal Cafe in Lygon Street. Just a tip, this one comes free, you get dinner for the next night as well. It's so big, some to take home. Verse 15, as she gets up after the meal break to go back to gleaning, Boaz takes his men aside. He says to them, whatever you do, don't embarrass her. He says, don't stop her going wherever she wants. He says, in fact, pull out some extra stalks and drop them behind you so she's got more to pick up. Don't you love it when you see kindness like that? Make sure she's not embarrassed. Maintain her dignity. Just sort of accidentally, on purpose, drop a bit more than you'd usually drop. This is heartwarming kindness. A while back now, I was browsing through that old book you might have seen called Chicken Soup for the Soul. It's full of the sort of heartwarming little stories that bring a lump to your throat. These days you get stories like that on Facebook. I guess that's always hard to know if they're true or not. But I remember one story in the book that reminded me a bit of Boaz. There's this American farm kid, a teenage girl, and she's got cancer and mum and dad are doing it tough. And, of course, because she's sick, she can't go out and get a weekend job like her friends, and so she's got no spending money. So this 15-year-old girl decides to take her pet calf to the auctions and sell it for some spending money. So the family loads up Daisy Bell on the trailer off to the sale yards. They figure she's worth about $200. Now, the auctioneer knows their story. And so before he puts Daisy Bell up for sale, he says to the crowd, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but young Sandy here, she's doing it tough. She's not well. Family's got a lot of medical expenses. And she's selling her pet calf to try to raise a bit of cash. So the auction starts, and straight away, the bids go up to $500. In the end, $2,000, which leaves Sandy and her family just astonished. Then, the farmer who'd bought the calf says, I'll pay for it, and then Sandy can have it back, and we'll put it up for sale again. Which they did, and it raised another $2,000. Look, according to the story in Chicken Soup for the Soul, they sold Daisy Bell 10 or 15 times that day, and every time gave her back again. And so at the end of the day, Sandy took home not just her pet calf, but around $20,000 as well. See, all of that because of the kindness of that one auctioneer who understood the situation and then the kindness of the people around who stepped in to help. I do sometimes get a little lump in the throat with stories of kindness like that. In fact, so often when we've been through hard times, it's those acts of kindness that almost bring you to tears, isn't it? Well, here's Boaz, you see, a man full of kindness. And by the end of the day, Ruth is lugging home a whole ephah of threshed grain. That's about 22 litres, if you want to visualise it. It's as much as she can carry. And far more than she expected at the start of the day. All because Boaz made it that way. You know, there are actually two key conversations that help us make sense of what's going on here in Ruth chapter 2. Two conversations that give us the underlying logic. The first one's in verses 10 to 12, when Ruth asks Boaz, why? Why so kind? Why notice me, a foreigner? Why have I found favour in your eyes? And Boaz says to her, it's because you've looked for refuge in exactly the right place. Pick it up in verse 11. She says, "Why notice me?" And Boaz replies, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." See, for Boaz, anyone who seeks refuge under the wings of God is going to find refuge with him. He's saying, "My God is the God who cares about widows and orphans and refugees. So I do too. Shelter with the God of Israel, you shelter with me." And then the second conversation, when Ruth comes home to her mother-in-law with a big bag of barley and a leftover lunch, Naomi sees it the same way. Verse 20, she says, "You see, God hasn't written us off after all. After everywhere we've been, God is still being kind to us in leading you to the fields of Boaz. God's kindness is showing through in the kindness of Boaz, a man committed to reflecting the attitudes of his God, who loves the orphan and the widow and the refugee." Now, we're only at the halfway point in the story of Ruth, but it's worth noting just one more time that for the people of Israel, their history as slaves in Egypt who had been rescued by God was meant to forever shape the way they looked at other people. Here's what it boils down to. You know what it's like to be rescued. You know what it's like to be poor and in distress because you guys started out as slaves in Egypt and you were saved by God. So never forget it. When you see someone else in a tight spot, reach out, help out. For us as Christians, the idea is exactly the same. You know what it's like to be forgiven and loved. So be forgiving and loving. You know what it's like to have received mercy, so be merciful. There is a clear example in Paul's words in Ephesians 4, verse 32. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." God in his kindness has had mercy on you. You do the same. I guess for an ancient Israelite reading Ruth chapter 2, they'd look at Boaz and be warmed by his kindness, and they'd say, "Yeah, that is how God treats us. That is how we should treat others." And yet even more than that, we look at the example of Jesus Christ as well, who by the end of the book of Ruth in a couple of weeks' time, we'll see, has an interesting link back to Boaz and his family tree and is the same kind of redeemer who redeems people like us. So the cash value is, you have seen what kindness looks like in Jesus. How about dishing some out? Now, I set myself a little assignment the last little while, trying to come up with a definition of kindness. Because it's one of those words, I think, that's, in a sense, been weakened over time. A word like nice, you know, kindness. It's hard to define without just turning it into a weaker version of something else. And yet it's more than that. Kindness is a word that comes up over and over and over again in the book of Ruth. So I guess we need to know what it's talking about. Without using a dictionary, just thinking about it for a while, here's what I've come up with. You can test it against the way the story works. Boaz says to Ruth, "I've seen your kindness to Naomi, Naomi says, when I look at Boaz, I see the kindness of God at work. So from the book of Ruth, in a sense, here's my working definition. Kindness is an attitude that always wants to reach out and redeem the weak rather than destroy. Kindness always wants to rescue the struggling rather than crush. Kindness will always rebuild rather than demolish. Kindness sees distress and wants to put it right. Whereas, of course, cruelty, the opposite, does exactly the reverse. Sees weakness, wants to take advantage, draw benefit. You can see that at work over and over again, that the distress, the weakness of another is turned to their disadvantage and their hurt. That the weakness of another is just seen as an opportunity to compound the abuse. Kindness will always want to see the weak rescued, as God did for the Israelites, as Boaz did for Ruth, as God in Jesus Christ has done for us. And so practical kindness will always first come from opening our eyes to notice someone else's pain and ask the question, how can we help? Funny thing is, that first step of just noticing it sounds so easy, but it is so hard, isn't it, to just notice? Verse 10, can you see Ruth's delight? Just simply that she has been noticed. Same words from Naomi in verse 19. Blessed is the man who took notice of you. I wonder if so often we just don't notice the sort of situations where our strength could be turned into practical kindness. Because as the people of God, that is simply the sort of people we're meant to be. Seeing the problem and graciously, in a way that preserves dignity and doesn't embarrass, doesn't condescend, graciously trying to do something to help. So when we ask the question, what sort of welcome is there from God? Excuse me. What sort of welcome is there from God when wanderers come home? What sort of welcome is there for anyone who wants to shelter under the wing of the God of Israel? The answer here in Ruth chapter 2 is there is a very warm welcome. That the wanderer and the widow and the refugee will meet, should meet, God's kindness expressed through God's people. Not condemnation. And friend, if you have found yourself in a faraway place, I want to urge you, I want to encourage you, take the risk, try it. Then the word, of course, for those of us safely on the inside, is learn to notice. Notice the struggler in our midst, notice the stranger, notice the newcomer. Notice the hungry on the street. Then show kindness. Now, here is a chapter in the Bible that I think is meant to leave our hearts warmed. As we'll see next week, the kinsman redeemer of this little family in Israel, pointing forward to the one who redeemed us. A kindness that sees hardship and wants to rescue rather than destroy, that wants to redeem and renovate instead of crush and tear down. Can I ask you this morning, as the people of God, when it comes to kindness, what are you like? We'll have opportunities to show that this week. If only we'll notice. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for your kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And we pray that even in the days and weeks ahead that you would give us many opportunities, each as individuals, to show that kindness to the world around us and to do it in your name. Father, we ask these things because of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.